I've been thinking a little bit about this concept of focus. And when lots of things happen, or many things are happening, or something happens you don't understand, it's really hard to maintain focus. So here's what I've been to an eye doctor in the last, say, year and a half. Okay. Wow. You guys need to eat more carrots or something. Yeah, me too. And the nice lady or gentleman sits you in a chair and then makes you shut off the lights, and then you look at this board that's got letters on them. And I thought, why don't you use words? Anyway, they don't. And you look at it, and you concentrate on it. You focus on it. You fix your attention on it, and then this one or this one. I hate that because they look the same, right? And so you go, I need to see that. I was gonna get. But if this appointment works out well and you apply yourself, when you walk out of the office, you see better. Or you have the delight of knowing, I'm already seeing good and I don't need my focus fixed. I'm on the right path. I'm doing it the right way. As you get a little older, and my friends that are older have told me this, that as you get a little older, you may need a different, every year, you may need to have a little different thing of script, you know, for your glasses. I just want you to know, the Lord's here today to help us fix focus. And he wants you to walk out of here with an advanced focus, an adjusted focus, because an adjusted focus will help you see more clearly and more clearly define what you're looking at. Isn't that good? I'm telling you, this is cooking. And so he wants to be able to do that for us. And for some of us, he's going to say, you're seeing good. Hallelujah. Awesome. But you know what? I've been doing this a long time, and I get a correction about every year. If I go every year, I need to be sitting in that chair. I need to be paying attention to the doctor. Come on. And I need to say, oh, that one. Help me choose, Lord. That one. And I want you to have a clear image of who he is, who you are, and what he's saying. Okay? So that gives me excuse to talk long. That's what I was doing. But I think he wants to help us, and I think he's here to do so. I put some quotes on your outline. If you have one, you might want to look along. This is Horatius Bonar. O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. That's the love of God. Josh McDowell says, to accept that God exists outside the time and space framework as we know it renders any question of where he came from and what he was doing before he created what we now know as the universe totally meaningless. That'd be a good one. I don't think you want to put on your refrigerator, but that'd be a good one to know. Tozer says, in God, there is no was or will be, but a continuous and unbroken is. In him, history and prophecy are one and the same. I don't know if you have a television like this. You can sometimes now, they just do it automatically where you can, there's a split screen and you can see what's going on in Cincinnati and you can see what's going on in San Diego at the same time. That's usually two ball games, but nonetheless, simultaneously, things are going on, and that's exactly how God is. It's like a split screen. Yeah, he was and he is to come, and they're all there at the same time. And you have to know that. If he can do that, probably he can handle the stuff we're trying to hand to him. Samuel Rutherford, believe God's word and power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. This is a hard one. You know what? My experiences and my concepts of my experiences are limited to what I know. That's a pretty big limitation. So believe God's word in power more than you believe your own feelings and experiences. The rock is Christ. And it isn't that rock that ebbs and flows, but your sea. Chew on that one. Rock doesn't change. Water comes and goes, comes and goes, comes and goes. Our circumstances come and go. He never changes. Isn't that good? See, that helps set your focus. So if the world's doing this to me all the time, or my boss is doing this to me all the time, or whatever, he never changes. So I don't need to change him. I need to fix what's going on out here. That's where the adjustment needs to come. This is Sir Robert Anderson. Such is the triumph of the cross. It has made it possible for God to bless us in perfect harmony with everything he is and everything he ever declared himself to be, and in spite of all that we are and of all that he has ever said we ought to be. That's how God can say, you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And you want to say, pardon me, sir, but are you talking to me? And if you know Jesus, yes, he is. And you can be the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus because you're in Jesus and Jesus is in you, and it really doesn't matter what your personality is or your ethnicity or anything else. Even your behavior does not change the truth. It just proves the need for the application of that truth. How are we doing? We all good? Okay. So, three questions I can find from the Lord about focus. And don't go look up focus in your concordance because it's not in there. Can't find it. It's not in there. They weren't using that word. It's before optometrists. Three questions. One, this is the question that Jesus asked the disciples. Who do you say I am? Secondly, what do you say about my word? And thirdly, what do you say about you? And we mess that one up about as bad as any of the other two. But, well, what do you mean? We often think more or less of ourselves than we should. Either one is distorting, destructive type of situation. Either one. Exodus 34, and I really would like to have done 33 and 34, but we never would have got out of that. So I had mercy. Exodus 34, verse 6. Then the Lord passed by in front of Moses. Now he's asking to see. God, I want to see you. I want to see you. I want to see you. And he says, you can't. See me, you'll die. And then he shows up. It's pretty interesting. This is what God says about God. If you don't get anything else, this is what God says about God. So this is God on God. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord. The Lord God, so he wants to make sure you know who's talking. Compassionate. The first thing God says that God is compassionate. And for some of us, the first thing we think God does is he's mean or he's angry or he's vengeful. And when he's getting interviewed here, he says the first thing about him that you need to know is that he's compassionate. You know, really, if he just said that, that's enough. I mean, that gives you the flavor. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is compassionate, because that's what he says. Well, I want him to be compassionate to me. I have news for you. He wants to be compassionate to you. Sometimes it requires a little cooperation, but the Lord God says, I'm compassionate and merciful and slow to anger. How many had parents? You don't have to raise your hand. Oh, yeah, go ahead. They're not here. They won't care. They can see me, they can't see you. How many had parents that were not slow to anger? Yeah. And oftentimes, we rub that off on God. Or, we didn't learn, and now we're not slow to anger either. That's not a good thing. He says, but I'm compassionate. I'm merciful. I'm slow to anger. You kind of need to be slow to anger if you're going to express mercy and compassion. So I'm merciful, slow to anger, abounding in faithfulness and truth, who keeps faithfulness for thousands, and who forgives wrongdoing, violation of the law, and sin. He forgives sin, violation of the law, and iniquity, transgression, all those words. If you take the words that are used there, says he's abounding in faithfulness, he's abounding in truth, he keeps faith for thousands, he forgives sin. And that's everything from unintentional sin to premeditated sin to willful rebellion. All those words are used. I had somebody come up to me kind of mad one day when I read this passage. What do you mean he forgives rebellion? He got me! Johnny Yuma was not the only rebel out there, boys and girls. Ask your parents. They know who that is. But do you understand what I'm saying? He says he's broadcasting here. He said, I know how to forgive rebellion. Golly. And his people have given him all sorts of opportunities to be good at it. But he's not just saying the oops. You know, every once in a while you just do a stupid human thing. You didn't mean to. It was unintentional. You, oops. He forgives that. Sometimes you think about it. You want to do something, or you know, you're burning for something, or you're really ticked off at someone, and you set up a little thing to embarrass them or get them back, or you know, all that kind of stuff. That's intentional. It says he forgives that. And then the other word is just out, flat, willful rebellion. And I'm going, really? That's good to know, because I was never taught that. Were you? No. I mean, if you're a rebel, you're out, man. You're in big trouble. Now, is he encouraging rebellious behavior? No, not of course. But he knows how to forgive the rebellious thought and act. Man, that's helpful. I was taught, or people tried to teach, I think was more accurate, that all teenagers are rebels. All teenagers. You don't have to. You don't. You don't have to. Some of us do. Some of us did. Some of us don't ever grow up. But that issue is choosing against him on purpose, knowing the consequences, knowing what he values, knowing what he wants you to do, and going the other way. And he says, I got you. Now, there may be consequences to that rebellion, but it's not unforgivable. It's not unforgivable. As a matter of fact, you don't know it, but when you do that, you're begging for. You don't know it. He knows it. You may not. So what's he like? He's compassionate. He's merciful. He's kind. He's faithful to a thousand generations. And he knows how to forgive every definition of sin that there is in the Bible. Now, you don't have to go out and commit every one of them to prove that's true. But are you getting what I'm saying? This is what he's really like. If you're focused, when you see God, if you don't see that in there, that he's compassionate and merciful and incredibly loving and forgiving, then you need to have your eyes checked. It needs to be a sharper image of what he's like. And sometimes you have to forget things or lay things aside that you had once thought. Because this is God's telling us what he's like. I think I'd rather take his word, you know? So, Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God, he is God. He says that a lot because he wants to make sure you know that he knows that he's God and he's your God. Know therefore that your God, he is God, the faithful God. So we're talking about the same guy that we're talking about in Exodus. He keeps covenant and his faithfulness to a thousand generations for those who love him and keep his commandments. Well, I love him, but I mess up a lot. That's okay. That's not what he's looking for. You know, because he wants to give you everything he has in his mind to give you, and it helps him when you have the right disposition. He said, well, but what about keeping the commandments? You can't keep them all. Nobody has ever kept the law perfectly except Jesus. Nobody ever has. But people would ask me, what about the commandments? And what about this? And what about that? And I'd say, you know, I got the guy that wrote the book living in me. I'm more interested in knowing the lawgiver than I am the consequence of me not keeping it. Now, it doesn't mean I don't need to keep it. You understand what I'm saying? But it's the relationship with the one who is the lawgiver that makes it possible to find. Because, why? Because we find out that he is compassionate, and that he is merciful, and that he is kind, and he's incredibly patient. He's slow to anger. Why? Because everything that we do has the opportunity to anger him. I mean, haven't you ever, do you ever remember teaching your kid to tie his shoes? Do you remember doing that? It's like, no, it's two bunny ears, and you know, I said, it's not that hard. It's just not that. Kathy, teach them how to do it. It's like when it came to driving, I said, well, I'll teach him. She says, no, you won't. And out of deep love and compassion and concern for my children, I didn't. But slow to anger means I'm not going to, this is God saying, I understand how this works. I know you're dust. I made you from dust, right? And so my expectations of you are pretty sound. And how many times do you get to walk around that mountain? Well, until you get it, right? But he doesn't do that to you if you don't get it right. Faithful to thousands, generations. Isaiah 45. I will go before you and make the rough places smooth. I will shatter the doors of bronze and cut through their iron bars. He's dealing with addictions and habits and people who are imprisoned lawfully and emotionally and all sorts of other ways. I will give you the treasures of darkness and the hidden wealth of secret places. Wow. So that you may know that it is I, the Lord, the God of Israel, who calls you by your name. I'll probably say this four or five other times, but do you realize this is an Old Testament passage? And we live under a different and better covenant with better promises? These aren't too bad. For the sake of Jacob, my servant, and Israel, my chosen one, I have also called you by your name. I have given you a title of honor, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no one else. Amen. That says it pretty clear. I am the Lord, there's no one else. There's no God except me. There's a whole bunch of little G gods running around out there in all sorts of places. But there is no God who is God by nature and character. I will arm you, though you haven't known me, so that people may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there's no one else. I am the Lord, and there isn't anybody else. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating disaster. I am the Lord who does all these things. Well, how can he do that? You said he's good. How can he create disasters? Well, in Egypt, they had plagues. But the people of God had miracles. Goshen had miracles. Darkness in Egypt, light in Goshen. What created miracle and light for the people who loved him created disaster for the people who shunned him. Right? You remember the story where as Keith Green would say, the ground opened up and had him for lunch? People giving Moses and Aaron a bunch of trouble and a lot of grief and just went away. Well, they needed to go away anyway. But so you got to know who he is. Because it's hard to worship somebody if you don't know what they're like, or what they like, for that matter. In Egypt, they put the blood over the door for the Passover, and I mean, this is what happened for all the people who were people of God, and for the people who were worshipped the sun god and the river and all that kind of stuff. Firstborn didn't make it. And then I snuck this verse in, Psalm 119, verse 68. He is good and he does good. That's easier to remember than all that other stuff I read. But if you get that one down, if you get this one down, he is good and he does good. It says, Lord, you are good and you do good. Teach me. There are things you can't learn. There's an unteachableness about us until we get this straight. Lord, you are good and you do good. I don't always understand it. I can't always explain it. Your thoughts are above my thoughts sometimes. But the book says you are good and you do good, and that makes me teachable. I'm signing up. What's today's class? I can't tell you how much this verse changed my life, because I no longer had to explain God. I no longer had to protect his reputation, because I kind of thought I did. Defend his reputation. No, man, I just know what he's like. And so he is good, and he does good. So if it's not good, he probably didn't do it. Now, there's short-term good and long-term good, and we get into all that philosophic stuff. But at the end of the day, I need to be teachable. I want to be teachable. When I discovered that verse a million years ago, I didn't know I wasn't. But he just opened it up to me. And I went to do a television program some years ago. It's a local TBN thing. I went to do a television program. And I got there, and I was supposed to interview, like, I don't know, however many people it was, kind of like, you know, Tonight Show type of thing. You know, they have different guests and that kind of stuff. And I got there, and the owner of the station, or manager of the station, came out to me. She said, oh, Pastor John, we're in trouble. And I said, we, that's plural. What does this mean? And she said, well, you're supposed to talk to this person and this person and this person today. And then there's one more if we have time. But it's sequential. This person has to go last, but they're depending on what this person and this person and this person are going to say. And I said, okay, what's that mean? She said, you got 45 minutes, and you're on in 3 minutes. I said, that's not even time enough to leave. And it's live. You know, it's not recorded, it's live. And I said, so what you're telling me is, you're going to put me behind a pulpit, and yeah, we're setting one up, and turn the mic on, and I got 45 minutes. Yeah. And I said, how did this happen? So I got up and I read this verse, and man, I went like a motorboat for 45 minutes. It was amazing. It was just like, and the one guy who I was supposed to interview last, finally the people showed up, we did a commercial, and so we got to do it. Instead of doing 20-minute interviews, we did 10-minute interviews, and at the end he said, I never heard that before, that verse, I never heard that before. Well, I said, it's been in the book the whole time. But he said, it's just like you said, if you know him, and you know what he's like, and you really know he's good, and that he does good, then you're wide open to his teaching. I said, exactly. He says, is it okay if I use that? I said, it's in the book. But see, there's something about this, about knowing that God says that's what he's like, that it showed me, I want to show you more. I want to give you more. But until you get it straight, that you don't have to worry about my goodness or my unchangeableness. And I said, got it. And I didn't think I did worry about that. But apparently he had a different thought. And so I just want to tell you, it's so significant to, I'll just say that I got 12 things coming out of my mouth at one time. It's like this. God writes the script. And he can't play the part that you've written for him, because he'd be out of character. Am I doing okay? That's what I wanted to come out. And so I got to say, you write the script. And I'll try to play the part that you have laid out for me. Now, what's different in that? Night and day. Because I just can't believe God would do that. Or I can't believe God didn't do that. Well, you're right. You can't believe. You don't. It's not. But Well, I thought, well, yeah, but that doesn't mean you thought right. You know? And he won't play the part. He loves you too much to play the part that you've tried to create for him. And it doesn't mean we're trying to make him, you know, be a puppeteer here and all that kind of stuff. It's the way we've been taught. And so we think, well, that means God has to do this. Maybe not. Maybe that's not it. Maybe we need to be as teachable as we can be so we can say, oh, wow, I didn't know. Because you know what you find out? He's better than you thought. I mean, like exceedingly better than you thought. But if you get it set up for God to do there and come on stage at just the right time and do exactly the right thing and he doesn't show up, you may have 45 minutes on your own, but you might not have anything to say. I had no intention of saying any of this, so I'm trying to help somebody here. You can't write the script. You've got to let him write the script. Why? Because it will only have the correct ending if he's the author. And it'll be better than the one you and I have picked. Now, doesn't mean it's always explainable. Have you ever had anything happen that the Lord did and you couldn't explain?
Yeah.
Yeah. Huh? Yeah. You mean today? Oh.
This morning.
Like this morning. But you carry this little invisible bag right here. It's called the mystery bag. Sometimes you just don't know in the now. But I know who he's like. I know what he's like, I know what he says, I know what his word says, and I'm going to trust that and him rather than my perception of what I see. Because I might need my eyes changed a little bit. And you know what? This doesn't get very heavy. In fact, as you forget, it's there. Because the overwhelming evidence of the goodness of God is there and there all the time. He doesn't change. And the enemy would love to come and say, boy, if I could sneak this around and sneak this around and I can get you to doubt, you're dead. You can't live by faith if you don't believe in the goodness of God. Well, I did this. I was stumbling around trying to explain one day and I said, Lord, I don't understand. And I was still in the Baptist church at the time. I was in between services, evening and morning service, and I was in there praying by myself, and I'm raising my hands, the Lord, because you could do it because there wasn't anybody there. And I'm sorry. And I said, Lord, I don't understand. And just as like it was floating down, you almost could see the words. He said, show me where it's written, thou shalt understand. And I said, got me. And I just got unmad. Because what he was trying to tell me said, you're going to know. And it's going to work out for you. But you don't need to know in the now.
Right.
Fact is, it would mess you up
right.
If you knew in the now. That's for somebody. So, he is good. He does good. Fact is, the other part of that, and he does good to me. But that's up to you. So, who do you say he is? All these things that we've said about him are real and true, and they need to be the filter through which we see things. I'm going to say this now. It's not for now, but I'm going to say it now because in case I run out of time. I went to the eye doctor. This is probably 3 or 4 years ago. I just got tired of not having sunglasses. I've been wearing glasses since I was in the third grade. I won't tell you how long ago. That was a long time ago. 10, 15 or more years. And so I got some prescription sunglasses. My eyes hadn't changed in 2 years. So I said, now's the time to do it. And so I bought some prescription sunglasses. And I forgot I didn't ever have them. So I would forget to take them with me. So I finally put them in the car and all that kind of stuff. Got to use them once in one of those days where it had snowed real bad and then the sun came out. Why did I go my whole life without these, you know? And then I put them away. I didn't need them again. And didn't go to the eye doctor for 2 years. And when I went, it changed so much I couldn't wear those prescription sunglasses anymore, which I think was a trick of the enemy. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. The Lord has a way of adjusting our lenses so that we can even see when the situations of life make you squint. And when that sun hits the ice sometimes, or even the rain, you know, on the highway, and you're, you know, how you look angry because you're trying to squint. Don't you hate doing that? But you know what? I still have to go to work. She sent me to the store. I still got to go. And that squinting, it's so hard, and you can't see right, and it's not safe. I'm telling you, he has squint-free lenses. Because he knows what it's like when life makes us squint. And I'm going, oh. And you know, do I need to get a different pair of glasses? No, you just need to be able to have that lens in here where he takes the squintness out of it. An enemy will come to bring every possible opportunity to make you squint. That's too hard to see. I'm not going to. So I'll go on a different road. No, 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 no. No, no. Short and narrow's over here. Don't take another path. Why? Because my faith's in him. My trust is in him. I'm going to do this one, believing he can change the focus, slide in a lens on the eyes of my heart so I can see and I can go forward. I may slow down just a little bit because I'm not seeing it as clearly as I would like. But he is the God of the squint. He can deal with the squint. And squint happens.
Amen.
Stuff, doesn't it? And sometimes frequently, and sometimes it doesn't go away in 24 hours. But you know what? Sun's in the same spot. Are you with me? The enemy will create every possible environmental issue to make you squint. And the Lord says, got a song for you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Right? I want to see you. When you see him, fixes the squint. That's what I was supposed to close with, but I was afraid I wasn't going to get to it. I can't tell you how much that helped me to know that, well, just because it hurts my eyes, doesn't mean I can't get through this. It happens in the natural realm. It happens in the spiritual realm as well. He's undescribably good. There aren't enough adjectives to explain his greatness and his goodness. And sometimes it's just hard and you can't explain that either. But I didn't want it to be hard. I didn't sign up for the hard life. You sign up for life. Sometimes life's just hard. And that's why it's really good to be in a time where you can set your focus on him and be open to the adjustments that allow you to more clearly define what you're seeing. That's what it means to have a fresh focus. So what do you say about him? What do you say about his word? Because that's pretty important. Psalm 119, 128. I was sitting in a group of pastors one day, and I said, 128, Psalm 119, it says, I esteem right all your ways, all of your precepts. They're all right. He said, you mean you got up and preached that? And I said, well, that's what I do. But you're telling that everything the Bible says is right. And I said, I esteem as right everything that you say. And he said, what does that mean? Well, that doesn't mean I have the right understanding of everything that he said. I just say, I'm, as Bob Mumford used to say, I got all my chips, put them on number 7, I take the dice and go, Jesus. Isn't that good? That's what it means. That's what it means. I say he's right. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who leans on, trusts in, and is confident of his own mind and his own heart is a self-confident fool. But he who walks in skillful and godly wisdom will be delivered. Yeah. I love this. And the Lord just popped this one to me in the last couple of weeks. Psalm 119, 151, Amplified. You are near, O Lord, nearer to me than my foes. And all your commandments are truth. Listen, when your foes, when your enemies, when you're getting the push, you got to know that all his commandments are true. You got to bet on it. Yes, sir. I don't understand this, but I'm sticking with him. Everything he says is true. I may not be wise enough at this season of my life to be able to find out and get my hands on the wisdom that makes me understand this, but I'm telling you, everything he has is true. Now, what am I doing? Probably looking in the mirror and telling me that. Because I need to believe that. I would tell you at this point, I hope I do that. I don't have to. If you had to look in the mirror and see what I see, you wouldn't want to look in the mirror either. But to be honest with yourself, I really believe that. I don't understand it, but I really believe this. And then let the circumstances fight it out. Psalm 119:160, the sum of your word is truth, the total of the full meaning of all your individual precepts, and every one of your righteous decrees endures forever. He's right. He's always been right. He's always going to be right. That doesn't make me wrong. It might make me underinformed, but doesn't mean you're wrong. He's not trying to prove to you that you're wrong. He's trying to show you that he's right. Right? And it's always humility to agree with the Lord. You know, Jesus says, I'm the way and the truth. Okay. So what's the truth? Who he is? I'm a simple person. I'm not simplistic, but I'm a simple person. And if he says he's the truth, that's how I came into the kingdom of God. That's how I got saved. That's how I became a Christian. I was wanting to be a philosophy professor or purveyor of truth and all of that. And I wouldn't have known truth. Well, couldn't have found it with a magnifying glass. But I thought I did. I was reading all the right guys, you know, and all that kind of stuff. And Jesus appeared to me. He said, I'm the truth. Truth you're looking for is the person. I'm he. Wow, 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 wow. And I said, okay, you're messing with me now. And I gave up and I gave in and threw all the other stuff away. But he didn't throw me away. So I'm telling you, he is truth. His word is truth. He's the truth. Psalm 119, verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Open my eyes. That's not on your outline. That was in my praying this morning. Open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your word. See, you got to believe they're there, or why would you want your eyes open? They're there. One version says wonderful things. Another one says wondrous things. It's all good. He says, Lord, I know there's wonderful things there. I'm not seeing them. I'm not feeling wonderful about what I see. Would you open my eyes? Would you adjust my vision so that I can see what you've put in there for me to see? You can talk to him like that. You need to. Because if you're not seeing it, you know, we always say, devotional life, prayer life, some days it's duty, some days it's beauty, sometimes it's both. When it's just duty, you know, you can say, like, you're here and I'm here. Could we do something about that? Could you open my eyes? Could I see this in a way that you would love to have me see it? It's amazing the stuff that he can do. But it's a little humbling to say, I've been reading for a half an hour. Lord, how come I don't see anything? It's better to say, would you open my eyes? Maybe we'd get a different result that way. But don't you get fed up sometimes when it's just, I took the time to do this and nothing seems to be happening? Well, see, it is happening because you're there and he's there. That's pretty good. If you're there and he's there, there's potential for all sorts of things to happen. And, you know, you can be reading it and not get it, and 2 days later, holy impartation, Batman. You understand something that's like, da-da! That's what you were trying to tell me. Yeah, well, I was a little slow. Well, I'm slow to anger, so it doesn't matter. You know, I mean, right? The rhythm of just being in his presence is worth something. But does every day, is it, you know, Roman candles going off and everything? No, but there's, you're here and I'm here. This is a good place to be. And I've waited in an optometrist's office before I got my adjustments. I could probably wait before him before I got my adjustments. So who do you say he is? What do you have to say about the word? What do you say his word is? Because that's a very important thing. Because if you don't know who he is, if you don't know what he says, then this John 16, 13 and 14 doesn't mean as much to you. It says, and whatever you ask in my name, I'll do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. If you don't think he's good, if you don't believe that he's good, then you're not going to ask him for much. Or you're not going to believe that he's going to give you anything, because either he's not good enough to do it or you're not good enough to receive it. Neither of which is true. Then the next one, I hope you feel like I'm hurrying, because I feel like I am. So what do you say about you? This is a big focus change. Isaiah 43, verse 1. But now this is what the Lord says. That's always a good thing to look for. This is what the Lord says. He who is your creator, he who formed you, don't fear. I have redeemed you, and I've called you by the name. You are mine. And when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they won't overflow. When you walk through the fire, you won't be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I've given Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Since you are precious in my sight, and you are honored, and I love you, I will give other people in your place. Precious in my sight, I honor you, and I love you. And when I read that the first time, I said, I should be saying this to you. He says, yeah. But he said, read it again. Here's what the Lord says. You're precious to me. I honor you. I treasure you. And I love you. And this is under an old covenant.
That's right.
And we have better promises than this. Why do you keep saying that? Because it's true. Isn't that it? This is amazing stuff. So just a minute. Let's pretend that we're all at ground zero here, level. And you just heard these verses for the first time. How would the world change if we really believe that? Think about it. And how about that guy you don't like that you work with? But he's a believer. Well, then the Lord loves him and honors him, and he's precious. And you think, well, the Lord's not very fussy, but... But do you understand what I'm saying? How this changes interpersonal relationship, because you have a value now, but you got to be able to see it. You got to be able to see it. Saw an old Superman TV show. How many of you have ever seen, not the movies, Superman TV show? Yeah, good. Okay, put away your Geritol for a minute. We're going to do this. But there was trouble, and they needed something to happen, needed money and all this kind of stuff. And Superman was in the jungle somewhere in Africa, and he picked up 3 or 4 pieces of coal and then put the super squeeze on them. And smoke's coming out of his hand, and, it's probably dry ice. But anyway, and coal under enough heat, time and pressure becomes diamonds.
Right.
And when he opened his hands, voila, diamonds. Wow. He had the x-ray vision to see diamonds in the coal. You think the Lord can't see diamonds?
That's right.
In coal? What kind of lump do you think you are? I'm having fun now. But do you see that? If a fictitious character can do something like that, then God can see straight through to the heart of the matter. He has placed his Son in you. The treasure is in the earthen vessel. And it may take a little time. Sometimes it takes a little pressure. But there's treasure in there. Am I not right? That's what he's like. And that's what he wants you to know. Well, then I'm bling. Yeah, but you're his bling. That's pretty humbling. I'll quit. But are you getting what I'm saying? He thinks of us in ways far beyond what we normally will allow ourselves to think. Well, that means I'm really special. Yeah, the Lord has like, I don't know how many bazillion kids, and they're all his favorite. I'm one of them. You're one of them. If you know him, you are. And you're his favorite too. And all those things that are true that he just said, speaking over Israel's first covenant people, are true and beyond about those of us who are in Jesus and Jesus is in us. He says, just think about that. But if you got a card from anybody that you like and it said, I really treasure you, you're just the most honorable person I know and I love you. Could you have a bad day that day? The God who holds the whole universe together wrote you a letter and said so. You shouldn't have a bad day. Now, we all have cruddy days, I don't. But you understand what I'm saying? We never go below that because we know, yeah, but. Here's what the Lord says. The Lord says, he honors me. That flips my dipper. I don't always act honorable. Do you? Well, your wife, anyway. She'll tell me the truth. But he says, precious, treasure, honorable, lovable. If you get that in you, and it's just not some guy that's on the side of the road with the sign saying, hey, I like you. This is the creator of the whole universe. He says, this is how I feel about you. Wow, wow. And this will help times when you're squinting. This will help times when you're not so hot about you, don't like yourself that much. Because you are precious to me, you are honored, and I love you. And you're under a better covenant with better promises. So, why do we go to the eye doctor for fresh focus? Because we think we might need an adjustment. I never think I need an adjustment. I always know I need one. And then about 6 months later, I go. Don't do that with the Lord. If you think you need an adjustment, he's open for appointment. Always. Yeah. Three things. Fix your hope on him. Set your affection on him. Direct your heart to him. Those three things. 1 Timothy 4:10 says, for it is this we labor and strive because we have set our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all mankind, especially of believers. We've set our hope. I can get in the car, and like I do a lot of times, and if I did what I should have done before I got out of the car, I'll start the car and my XM satellite radio is on the Beatles channel. Why? Because I set it there. And if I didn't want to hear Beatles, I should have set it somewhere else or not had it on. Am I right? Same way. You can set your channel on him. Set your hope on him. Direct your heart towards him. And when you turn on the motor, like Charles was talking about, that's what will happen. Hebrews 12. First two verses, therefore, since we also have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let's rid ourselves of every obstacle and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let's run with endurance the race set before us, looking only at Jesus, the originator, the perfecter of our faith. He says, get rid of the other stuff. Well, what do you mean? Change the channel. Turn the thing off if you need to. Looking to Jesus, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, prepare your minds. Isn't that? How unreligious is that? Prepare your mind. Well, I didn't know my mind needed prepared. Yeah. Prepare your mind. Look at this. For action. Oh, wow. Now I'm included. Prepare your action, your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. Sober in spirit, which means I'm not intoxicated on my own thoughts, on my own evaluation of situations. I'm take his idea about it. So I don't think less of me than I ought. I don't think more of me than I ought. I think of him. Psalm 16:8, I have set the Lord continually before me. Oh. You know, they used to do little dangling things with the word so they could see it as they walked. They would try to be really intentional about that. But setting the Lord continually before me, he's at my right hand, I won't be shaken. Two of our songs said, won't be shaken. But if you set the Lord before you, what does that mean? Before means ahead of everything else. Not just in front of me, but ahead of everything else. Set the Lord in front. What does that mean? Okay, you have the right to sit me down and say, we need to adjust a couple of things. Or you have the right to say, hey, you're looking good and you're seeing good. Yeah. He's good at doing that. Because it's not like you always need correction. No, sometimes you just need, hi, how you doing? You know, it's encouragement. It's connectivity. It's not always, and you need to do this, this, and this, and this. Now, he's good at that too. But sometimes that's not what you need. You need that, okay. Yeah, I am seeing okay. Give you some confidence if you are seeing okay. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. You should underline that. For the sake of you. Isn't that personal? Why did he come? For the sake of you. Now it means me too. But you look at that. He came for you. For the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Where's your faith and hope? Policeman pulls you over. License and registration. Enemy pulls you over. My life and hope are in him. Next. All the important stuff, the stuff that makes me real, stuff that makes me legal. My hope and faith are in him. Just like my title and registration happened to be the state of Missouri. Right? Right, clear, clean, and you got no hold on me. You can't stop me. You can't put a warrant out for me. You can't arrest me because my hope and my life are in him. See, but you got to have pretty clear vision when he tries to stop you. I mean, just think about it. If you hear this sound behind you and somebody says, oh, you're being followed, and you think, oh, no. Instant paranoia. Anybody get paranoid when a police officer follows you? Yeah, if he ever did anything, anyway. But if you look in your rearview mirror and it's an ice cream truck, what do you think? No big deal. Bad music, but no big deal. See, the enemy doesn't have the authority that the ice cream truck driver has over you. No more than that. He doesn't. But he might make a lot of noise behind you. Try to stop you. Try to keep you when you're seeing well. Try to keep you from going where you're going. You don't have to obey that stuff. You don't have to do anything. You can just say, no thanks. Good try. See you later. Psalm 123, verse 2, behold, as the eyes of the servants look to the hand of the master, as the eyes of the female servant to the hand of the mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God until he's gracious to us. Looking to him. When you're seeing good, that's the way to stay focused. That's the way to stay clear. Yeah. We used this verse in prayer meeting a couple Saturdays ago. Isaiah 12. Verse 1, then you will say on that day, I will give thanks to you, Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger is turned away and you comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust, I won't be afraid, for the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. Behold, God. That's like, da-da, fix your gaze. Behold, God. Behold, so you can believe, so you can be changed. Behold, believe, be changed. Click, click. And I remember when I got glasses, I was in the third grade, and I walked outside and I could read the John Deere sign. I didn't know it was there before. But, you know, grass was greener, sky was bluer, you know. But I saw things. I had no idea that you'd see the big bold sign, but you didn't see what it said underneath it because I didn't see good enough. And wow, it was amazing. The Lord can do adjustments like that for us to where things that we stumbled by or missed or misunderstood or misappropriated, and now, oh, wow, that's good. You might even see other people different. You might even see you different. You might even see His Word different. But I'm telling you, I think that's what He's here to do. Allow us to just sit there and look at that screen. And how many lines, you know, can you read down? How many are required? What is He having you do? You may only need the first couple of lines, but He's trying to give you information down here. You're just going to have to be very finely tuned in so that you can get it. Am I right? So the ripe fruit's easy picking, but the stuff at the top of the tree, maybe not so easy to get to. I think there are times He really wants to be so sincerely genuine and take us answering our prayers for more of Him, for different levels, for the capacity to obey. And sometimes you just got to see it right. Sometimes we don't see things right. Sometimes we don't see Him right. Wow. I went about 5 minutes slower. You guys must have slowed down in there listening somewhere. Here's the thing. I'm going to leave us with this. I've been messing with this for a few weeks, well, and 40 years. But you know what some people just don't get? Fact is, you know, a lot of people don't get. And I think this is one of the major clicks. God's perfect. Bible says so. Immortal, eternal, invisible. God's perfect. Well, you know what? He gets blamed for a lot of stuff that someone perfect can't do. Huh? Isn't that right? So number one thing, He's perfect. And if you'll do that, that's an immediate adjustment to things that you hear and things you hear other people say about Him. And I was in a kind of a debate thing one time. It was at Park College. And we got to go answer questions for kids. It was kind of cool. And this one kid, really sharp and quick, and he liked trying to pick on me. There were three or four of us up there. And after about the third time, I said, my friend, you're going to be mad at me because I have an answer for you, but it's the same answer I gave you in the last three questions. It's preposterous for you to think this, because if God has identified Himself as perfect and what you say He's doing is an act of imperfection, it's impossible for Him to have done that. And he said, well, that's right then, isn't it? And I said, yeah. So my answer to your next question will also be that, because you have another idea of imperfection you'd like to assign to Him and you can't because He's not. And there was a hush in the room. Because it was a Christian thing, you know, but they were people trying to invite their friends and ask the hard questions and stuff. And you know what the deal is? Most of the Christians didn't believe it. That's not funny, but it was clever. So I just want you to know, it's really important that we know Him the way He is, and He is perfect. And the Bible declares Him to be so. And He's all-powerful, all-knowing, all-seeing. Because He is, then that takes some of the definitions other people assign to Him off the table. Just off the table. Because they start out wrong. You can't say, yeah, but. Well, no. If you're half a degree off when the boat leaves the dock, in an hour or two, you're way over here. And so let's start with the reality and the truth. He's perfect. And when He's angry, He's perfectly angry. It's the only other way He can be. Or He's not God. Are we doing okay? And so this is, to me, the first click on the machine is going, oh yeah, oh Lord, You're perfect. And so if I've been accusing you of doing things or believing things about you that deny Your perfection, then I need an adjustment. Are we okay? Don't throw things. I'm just really serious. This is a very important thing. You get that down, then you can say, oh, I know he's good, and he does good, and he's good to me. I don't always understand the flavor of good that he is. I don't. You know, there's long-term good and short-term good and all those kinds of things, but I do understand the finality of perfect. He's good, unchangeably good, and he does unchangeably good. Why don't we stand up? Yeah, I can see a little bit better. Would you just bow your head or close your eyes just for a second so I can do this so I know what to do? How many of you would say that you've had some trouble with squinting of late? You slip your hand up. Things that have made you squint. Yeah. Me too. Holy Spirit, I want to pray for every person that you could adjust. It's like, I don't know how to say this exactly, but dealing with that squint is like adding a soft lens. And it just pulls down the pain of what I'm seeing, lessens the pain of what I'm seeing, and doesn't necessarily deny or defy what's causing me to squint, but it takes the hurt out of squinting. And I ask that you would do that however you intend to do that today. Make going down the road simpler, easier. It's like this. You're down the highway and the sun hits and you pull the visor down. This is just how I hear, so I'm not trying to be funny or anything, but let him be your advisor, and it'll take some of the glare off of what you're seeing, just like the visor does. Let him be your advisor about who he is, about what his word says, and about who you are to him. And that will help remove the squint. Now, Lord, we open ourselves to you. We would love for you to adjust us, fixing the eyes of our heart on you, directing our hearts towards you freshly. We want to say about you what you say about you. We want to say about your word what you say about your word. And we want to believe about us what you say about us. Cause changes to happen in our evaluations of who you are, what your word is, and what you say about us. Lord, I pray we would practice beholding you, believing in you, and then being changed by you. Now look up at me for just a second, please. I want to challenge you. Sometime in the next 72 hours or so, see if you can't sit down, get a chair, just like you were looking at that screen in a doctor's office and say, Lord, I'm here for you to adjust my focus, and I give you permission. And then what might he say? Respond to it. Maybe you want to open your Bible and be reading something. But this time where it's like if you go to the optometrist, you set an appointment and then you keep it. You go and You go to them. They don't come to you. So you go and say, Lord, I got a half hour here. I got 20 minutes here. Could we just, I want to put myself in the place of an appointment that you could adjust the eyes of my heart. Adjust my understanding. Adjust the emotions that I've had over this verse or that passage. And have your way with me. The person who signs you up when you go to the eye doctor doesn't usually come in and do the work. It's usually the doctor. So today we're letting the Holy Spirit be the doctor, okay? But Lord, would you keep an appointment with us? And Lord, we would love to know in the days ahead that we have been adjusted and we're saying about you what you want us to say. We're saying about your word what you want us to say, and we're saying about ourselves what pleases you, what you say. And we will just allow you to cause the changes in our life to prove it to us. Fix our focus. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think we'll just let that be the finish, okay? Let him be the doctor. It's cool. Great. Good. We will see you on Wednesday night. Yeah, bless your heart.